Well, welcome back to Word and Table, a podcast about liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. We're coming to you from cold and windy Wheaton, Illinois, here at Church of the Resurrection. And I'm here, as always, with the man, the myth, the legend, Father Stephen Gauthier, canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest and the Anglican Church in North America. Hello, Father Stephen.
Good evening, Alex. Good to be with you.
I'm Alex, your host. And today we've got a pretty big question. We're going to get Anglican today. So when I first started coming to Anglican churches, the church that I came from, there I was only used to dealing with one book, the Bible. But then I got to Anglican churches and there were two books. There was the Bible and there was the Book of Common Prayer. And it was brand new to me. There were all sorts of sections. I didn't know how to navigate it. I got a lot of questions, actually, from the folks back home of, well, what is this other book? You know, is it kind of like another scripture? Is it like another Bible? Is it another scripture? Is it another Bible? What's the Book of Common Prayer?
Certainly not. Although we should say most of the Book of Common Prayer is made up of quotations from Scripture. A good portion, for example, is the Book of Psalms. The Psalter is there. Most of our prayers are made up substantially of quotations from Scripture organized together. But what it is basically the Book of Common Prayer is how we pray together. You know, we talk about liturgy as our common work. Well, how do we actually do that? And at the Reformation in England, one of the things we wanted to do is really make it possible for everyone to fully participate. This belonged to everybody. It was the people's work. Everyone should be involved.
How could they not participate before?
Well, one thing was the use of Latin. You know, a language that was, I love it, they taught not understanded of the people is the language that's used in the 39 Articles of Religion. But we wanted everyone to fully participate. This is the people's work, to fully participate in this.
Everyone who's in service, the people in the pews.
The priesthood of all believers. We're all, in all of our ways, play vital roles. We're all worshiping together. And it was designed to allow people to do that fully. And one of the things that stopped people wasn't just language, but in the Middle Ages, it required many different books. I will spare you all the different titles of the books they would have.
The different offices of the church required different books.
Right. You'd have, for example, you had a separate something called the missal would be the what you needed to celebrate the Eucharist. It would be all the prayers and things and the readings for that. You'd have you'd have a gospel book, which would just be the gospels you would use. You would have a book of the collects and things, a sacramentary with the books of the various prayers and things you'd use. There were a wide variety of books. They were in Latin. And the idea was the special services we use for, let's say, ordaining a priest or consecrating a bishop, confirmation. They were in many different books. They were in a different language. And the idea was if people are going to fully participate, they need in one place to have everything. You know, right there before all parts, everything, so they have everything they need to fully participate. See what everyone else is doing. There's no secrets. Everything's right there in plain English in front of you, all organized. And that was the Book of Common Prayer. And it's how we pray together.
Yeah. So it was taking all of the different services and prayers and things that the church does and putting it into one book.
Yeah, you got everything. You got everything you need. Oh, you've never seen a service before. You can fully participate from day one.
So it's like a devotional and a how-to guide for service.
Yeah, but again, it's really allows you to participate. I mean, it's true. It tells you what's going on, but it actually allows you when you're there. If you've never been at the service before, you have here exactly. Here's what everyone's saying, what was praying, what's going to happen next. You have everything to fully participate.
So it's like the script of the play.
The script of the play.
And you can act in it.
Exactly. You can say your lines. You know, people say their lines.
Yeah. Wow. So where does it come from? Where, like, tell me the story of how the Book of Common Prayer began.
What begins at the Reformation, as part of the Reformation, is they wanted full participation. They wanted to take all these books and make them accessible in one place, in a single book that was in limited size, that would be practical for everyone to have access to. And that's the Book of Common Prayer. One of our great heroes of the English Church was Thomas Cranmer. Basically, the prayer book has made a huge contribution to the English language, much like the King James Bible have for Shakespeare. And he had a tremendous ear for these things. So there's a lot of the English is beloved of the traditional prayer book, and much of that has been maintained as the years have gone by. So the idea was to have all of this here, and they did that in the 16th century. There have been different editions, but the idea is putting this all together in one place in different pieces. So, for example, one of the things the church has always done, and one thing we're very proud of having maintained more than anyone as far as regular folks in the church, has been the divine office, that is, the sacred duty. of praying morning and evening. They're called the offices. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, they have them, but it's basically just priests and religious who do them. In our church, regular people do the offices.
Prayed in the morning and the evening.
Yeah, it's we're very proud of that. Thanks to the Book of Common Prayer, it made it practical for regular folks to do what normally had to be sort of an expert to do. Yeah. And, for example, our morning and evening prayer involve selected psalms. They change with the seasons. You know, we have different emphases in different seasons. We have prayers that go with them, scripture readings. We have something called lectionary, and that means we actually systematically read the Bible. You know those Bibles that have all in a year? We have a systematic way we read our way through the Bible. You know, so we all are reading the same passage on the same day, no matter where we are.
How long does it take to get through the entire Bible through the lectionary?
Well, if you're doing morning and evening prayer, you substantially are going to go through it every year, substantially. That's not true of the Sunday services, but I think the morning and evening prayer, if you do that every single day, you'll substantially cover the Bible.
Wow. Well, let's pause. So take me through the different sections of the prayer book. You open the prayer book. What do you find?
First thing you find is the daily office. Again, morning and evening prayer.
Okay.
That's the traditional morning and evening worship of the church.
And what goes into morning and evening prayer? What's that service look
it's
like?
It's a combination of psalms, because traditionally the psalms, remember, in Israel were the prayer book of Israel. And the church from the earliest time, remember, you know, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, psalms have been used as our prayer book. So at the heart of the morning and evening prayer is a recitation of psalms. Hmm. But we also always have a reading from scripture. And then we have a series of, we put our prayers before God. You know, we actually place the prayers of the church before God. And then we have a closing. So okay. It's basically a pretty simple structure.
So is the daily office something that individuals would do in their home, or would it be more of a service that people would gather together to do?
Well, ideally, again, it's the Book of Common Prayer. It's what we do together.
Okay.
So we ideally get together to pray together, but we can do it alone. I mean, in a sense, when we can't, it still is the prayer of the church. We can join with that. Those same prayers are being offered everywhere.
Okay. So that's the daily office.
Right. It's more than a personal devotion. I know I'm joining myself to the actual prayer of the church around the world.
Yeah.
All of us are praying these prayers, you know, these psalms, we're offering, we're all joining together in a common prayer.
Okay.
Ideally, the witnesses, at least have two or three of us together, is a better witness to that. But if we have to, if I'm praying it alone because I'm on a camp out or something, it's still worship with the saints.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that was so cool to me when I first started going to the Anglican Church and started doing the daily office was that I would bump into people and other people, we would talk over the things that we'd been thinking about and reading and praying about. And, you know, it, of course, it's probably no surprise for a cradle Anglican, but, it was cool to find people who were reading the exact same passages and mulling over the exact same scriptures. And we could connect on that, you know, in our everyday life.
Really, it's a beautiful image of the church reading the Bible together.
Yeah, yeah.
It's something we do together.
And it's the Book of Common Prayer that makes that possible. Great. So that's the daily office. What else do you find in there?
Well, the next thing we have is we have our collects. These are some of the treasures of the Western Church. And I love the structure of a collect. Let me tell you what a collect is.
What is a collect? Is it?
Yeah.
Well, so what? I'm unfamiliar with that word.
But. It's just what it sounds like. It's what happened was originally in the church, they would put out like a, let's all pray, let's say, for people who are sick in our families. And everybody here in the church would pray, you know, remember Aunt Sue, fill in the blank. But how do we make that a common prayer? So after that period, we say, you know, let us pray, and people would pray. The person leading the prayer would gather that together, collect those prayers in a single prayer that was designed to bring everybody's prayer together.
Oh, so Lord, a collect is a prayer.
It was a collecting the prayers of everybody into a single prayer to close it. It was a closing prayer. It collected everyone's individual prayers.
Wow.
And in the Western Church, they're treasures. But the basic structure is really interesting. It's sort of, think of this, Dad, you always said you want me to spend more time studying at the library. I need the car keys. It's basically, you make a statement about who God is or something he's done, and that's the basis that gives us confidence for making a request.
Huh.
Saying, Lord, you're the one who forgives, etc. Because of that, I feel confident. That's the structure of them, and they're really beautifully done. And they're beautiful prayers, very, very memorable prayers.
Yeah. By the way, I pulled one up, so... O God, you have taught us to keep all your commandments by loving you and our neighbor. So that's the quality or the thing that God has done? Then grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may be devoted to you with our whole heart and united to one another with pure affection through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
So that's the same structure. Like, Dad, you always told me to go study at the library. God, you taught us to keep all your commandments. I need the car keys. Grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may be devoted to you. Real, that's so interesting. So pretty much all of them kind of proceed by that logic.
Not all of them, but pretty 90% of them would be that way. Okay. They're beautifully done, but they give us real confidence in things.
So are there different? There's different ones for different occasions, right?
Right. For every occasion, you can think of a different one. For every Sunday, for we have special ones elsewhere about things in our private lives. You know, there are collects for virtually every occasion you can think of, but they're beautiful prayers.
So there's the collects. What else do we find in there?
Well, then we have. We have our liturgies for special days like Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, those very unique liturgies we have, which all lead us to our Eucharistic prayers. Mm-hmm. So we have basically what we need for the great service of the church here and for our regular Eucharist. Then we have various pastoral offices, everything from we have confirmation or reconciliation of a penitent, basically confession, marriage ceremony, praying with the sick at the time of death. You know, the anointing of the sick. We have everything, services of the bishop, such as consecrating a bishop, ordaining a priest or a deacon. And again, we have the lectionary for the church, which basically tells us how do we systematically read the Bible through the year. And we do that in two different ways. One of the ways we do is during the morning and evening prayer.
Uh-huh.
We have a lot more time to do it.
Right.
Otherwise, what we do... in our Sunday liturgy, because for people only go on Sunday, we want to make sure that they have a pretty good grasp of Scripture. So what we do is we have a lectionary that have three different years, year A, B, and C. They go in a cycle.
Okay.
And A is the year of Matthew, and B is the year of Mark, and C is the year of Luke. And what will happen is during that year, we basically specialize in that gospel. We'll basically use the gospel passage, walk through that gospel. Through that year, specialized in that gospel.
Yeah.
Now you might say, 3 years, what happened to John? Well, John has a special place in the church. They call him, John's called the theologian.
Uh-huh.
He's the one who tells us what it all means.
Right.
You know, he's sort of a commentary on the gospels. And so we read John on the great feasts and every year. Basically, John is read one way or another every year.
Sure.
He doesn't need a separate year. He's always there.
Okay.
And then we bring one of the others with him in any given year.
Okay. And so the lectionary would be the Sunday scriptures.
We have two lectionaries. We have a lectionary for the Sunday scriptures, uh-huh. Sundays and feasts. And we have another lectionary for a separate one for morning and evening prayer.
Okay.
And again,
that's the same as the daily, is that the daily office?
Right, that's okay. The daily office, morning and evening prayer. In the old days, people used to call them matins and vespers. You might have heard those terms. Or evening song, or even song, rather.
Right. And that comes from monastic prayer, is that true? Or is that just...
Right. Well, what happened, yes, in monastic prayer, is we wanted to simplify. We actually have four different prayers in the prayer book. The key ones are morning and evening prayer. But there also is a midday prayer, and there's compline, which is very popular. It's the prayer before you go to bed.
Yeah.
It's beautifully done in the prayer book. It's just a prayer to say before you go to bed.
Mm-hmm.
That we could say as community. We often use them when Anglicans get together for a retreat or something. Typically, that's how they say goodnight. They say compline together. But what happened with the divine office in the church was that originally, remember, we have in the Old Testament, there were traditionally three times of prayer during the day. The Jews follow. Remember, we see it in the book of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
We see it also, you know, with the hours of prayer with Peter in the book of Acts of the Apostles. And so what they did is they had those were morning prayer and evening prayer, and then they had the middle of the day prayer. But then there was talking about seven times daily I praise you in the book of Psalms.
Uh-huh.
So they filled in the blanks.
Okay.
And so what they did is they had basically a vigil in the middle of the night. You know, you get up in the night, monks would do this, would get up in the night, and they would have more extensive scripture readings and psalms. And that came to be known as matins.
Uh-huh.
It was, you know, they now call the Roman Catholics, call it the office of readings. And then they would have a morning prayer that we call morning prayer. It used to be called lauds.
Yeah.
In Latin, laudes means praises. A morning prayer, dawn. Then they used to, the next one would be about 10 in the morning, you would have calling tears, meaning the third hour of the day. In the ancient world, the day is divided. Hours of daylight are always divided to 12. So hours mm-hmm. get shorter and longer in winter and summer. Then they would have an afternoon prayer, you know, which would be called known, the ninth hour. Then you'd have vespers, which is the evening prayer, and then you'd have compline. Now, this is funny. That's seven prayers. But one of the problems they were finding, people got up for this night prayer, and then got up again for Lauds, you know, for morning prayer. They were tired, so some of the monks were crawling back into bed. So to stop that from happening, John Cassian, one of our early church fathers, they set up another monastic hour called Prime, first hour, so they wouldn't have time to get back to bed.
Really?
Yeah.
They slipped another prayer in there.
So that's what happens. So in the monastic hours, basically have a 24 hours. You have a prayer every 3 hours. You think of that way.
Yeah.
In the 24-hour cycle.
That is a lot of prayer.
It was a lot of prayer. And some people, again, were professional in doing this, monasteries and things. But, again, we went back in the Reformation thing. The heart of this all came from, let's go back to basics, is the church gathered together to pray together in the morning and the evening. And so that's the heart of the prayer book prayers.
Sure.
We have that comp line, that's it. And say if you want one of the daily offices, we have a midday office if you'd like. But that's so we kept a simplified form, and it was a very simple form that makes it very doable.
So is there anything else we're leaving out, or is that pretty much what you'll find
in the
book?
The great thing, though, that we don't want to lose out is that we call it the lex orandi, lex credendi. You know, how we pray is how we believe.
Lex orandi, lex credendi.
That's Latin. It simply means how we pray is how we believe. It means the best witness of, you know, how do we understand scriptures together? How do we live together is how we've prayed together.
Mm-hmm. As the church.
As the church. And so Anglicans particularly, you know, it's we have the 39 articles of religion. They're important to us, etc. But for us, the real heart of who we are is, if you want to understand what we are, is look at the prayer book. So I'd say to somebody, you know, gee, what do we believe about baptism? Well, we can look at those are true. We can look them up in the 39 articles in life. If you really want to understand what we believe at the heart of it, look at our prayers. Look at the collects for baptism.
Hmm.
Look at the service. That will tell you what we believe. So we look upon the prayer book as a living witness to how we have understood the scriptures.
Okay.
We learn even as we pray together with the church. It's, again, learning a foreign language when you're speaking to a native speaker. You know, you're instinctively picking up how it's done correctly.
Okay.
And so when we pray to correctly, we're speaking with native speakers. You know, we're praying to God. That's the native language of Christians.
Uh-huh.
And we do it together. We pick up what the natural language is. And that language will be filled with the truth about God.
Okay. So that's really the importance of the prayer book and the importance of praying together.
It's how we pray together. And our life of prayer together, again, as we talked about in Acts of the Apostles, they devoted themselves, right, to the apostles' teachings, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers.
Yeah, that's a really interesting idea, you know, that I didn't really grow up with, the idea that actually the practice of prayer is intimately involved in what you believe. Mm-hmm. Is that a fair thing to say, that the practice of your prayer is going to shape your belief?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Again, prayer is how we breathe. I mean, you know, it's basically it's our breath. We live and breathe. It's our, because I think we sometimes limit prayer. We think of prayer as simply is what we say, you know, consciously and things. Prayer is a lifting of the mind and heart to God. And the supreme example, so we can do it even when we're not doing it consciously, but the supreme example where it all comes together is, you know, in our public worship together. That's where it all comes together in a special way. It articulates what's always going on in a very special way.
Okay. Great.
It's sort of like, you know, when you're in a relationship, when you live together, you love the person you're with, you enjoy all those things, but there are certain moments where you actually are together with them and you say these things. And that's our public worship is that way. Even though the love is always there, you're always living in that presence. There are supreme moments. You know, when that comes out, that's what worship is. Worship is those supreme moments where that comes out.
Yeah. And if you had a relationship with someone and you never said those things, you'd be wondering if the love was really there.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Yeah, that's a really amazing way to look at it.
And we join with the prayer of Jesus. Remember, in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is there, you know, interceding for us. And what the priesthood of all believers means, I think it's what makes us feel better about prayer, is we often say, well, gee, I just don't really like doing it, is because we're asking for our needs, and the priesthood of a believer means Jesus isn't praying for himself. He's praying for the world. And he invites us to join him in that prayer for the world.
Yeah.
So one of the liberations of this prayer is it's not limited to my needs. My fears. I was taught, for example, when I was a little boy reading at the office, you read Psalms, we talk about some being old and sick, and I can relate to those. But
you're not that old.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you once more with feeling. But I remember my dad saying, that's not the point. Somebody is. As we pray for the world, we pray for those who are. We make that our prayer, you know, like Jesus making it a prayer for, he takes the prayers of the world. We're joining with that prayer for the world. That's what the priesthood of all believers is.
Yeah. So it's not just for us.
No, not at all. We join Jesus in his one prayer to the Father.
Well, thanks, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have for this episode. And thank you for listening to Word and Table. Want to reiterate really quick and just give a special thanks to GIA Publications, who have supplied the music for us. If you want to know more about how to purchase the two albums that we've been featuring on our podcast called Sublime Chant and More Sublime Chant, you can check the show notes on how to do that. Also, I want to encourage you guys to do a couple of things for us. First of all, if you like the show, if you enjoy it, if you want to help us out, go ahead and leave us a review on iTunes. You know, give us 5 stars if you can, and let us know what you think. Also, if you'd like to write to the show, if you have a question that you'd like Father Stephen to answer on the air, you can email us at wordtablepodcast@gmail.com. That's wordtablepodcast@gmail.com. Or you can find us on Twitter at word_table. Both of those methods are perfectly valid for sending us questions. And thank you so much for listening, and we'll see you next time.